Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's time to start our service. So if we can gather our thoughts and ourselves into the sanctuary, we'll begin by opening our service with number 181. Let us kneel in prayer, please. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and honor, glory, and praise be unto you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, in whose name we are assembled this evening. We thank you for the word that you gave him that he has brought to us, that we might learn how to live and how to walk before you, and to glorify and praise your holy name, because we know that thou art worthy and are mighty in power and mercy and love. We thank you for the many gifts and blessings and miracles that you granted to us, and yet we hold up before you the many who are burdened with afflictions and sicknesses and troubles and burdens that are grievous to bear. And we pray indeed that you'd strengthen us and heal our afflictions, but help us to always see your hand before us. We pray for our sister Dana Taylor in her afflictions, as well as the many others. We pray for your church in all of its parts, and those who are laboring in far-off lands. We pray for our nation and for the problems that exist among us. But most of all, we pray for the people of this nation, that we'd all humble ourselves and recognize that thou art the God of this land, in whom we must worship and serve with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. For we know that the promise is only to those who will serve you and keep your commandments. Again, we do give you all praise, honor, and glory, and pray that you bless our brother Mark this evening as he brings up to us those words that you have pressed upon his mind, that you've given to him freedom of speech and words to carry them into our hearts and souls. And we ask all these favors in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I have a couple of few announcements I want to make before we start this evening. I want you to remember Sister Dana Taylor, who has been doing the cleaning here, but she is suffering from a lot of afflictions, and we pray that you continue to remember her in your prayers. Also, that you would help her by picking up after yourself here this evening, that because it's being done by volunteers, and they're going to do it on Saturday afternoon. Also, the Temple Lot Rally is being planned in July the 24th and 25th of 2015. That's 2 months away. And so we pray that you would keep that in mind. And Brother Gary Welch is looking for our special music offerings. And the theme of the rally is going to be worship. So please contact if you have any way to volunteer your help. Might remind you that this coming Wednesday is a prayer service, at combined service at the East Local, and so there will not be any prayer service here. Monday, the Tiny Tots will meet at Brother Dan and Sister Manon Lawrence's home at 10 a.m. And United Workers meet Thursday here at 10 a.m. at the church in the cafeteria, and they're going to be working on the Christmas gift for the junior choir. Said bring a sack lunch. On Saturday, the YP cell will meet at Carmel Hill Nursing Home to sing for Sister Lois Harris. Let us keep these things in our minds and make preparations to be there and at those occasions. We came this evening to hear the word of God brought to us by Brother Mark, and so I'm really pleased to introduce to him, and of course you already know him, of course, but he's the grandfather of some of my great-grandchildren, Brother Mark Hill.
Thank you, Leslie, and that is a fact. Somebody left some glasses somewhere. They're black-rimmed. They're laying up here. I'm going to move them because I'll probably knock them off if I don't. I was listening to Trevor this morning, and I think he gave my sermon a good introduction. I think the things that he brought forth were of worth to us, and he talked about, you know, have we had a change within us. I'm going to talk about that somewhat tonight, but I've been doing what Paul has asked us to do, and I've been looking inward at myself. And I'm seeing some good things, but I'm also seeing some faults that I need to work on. And so I've went about studying and looking at the scriptures and seeing what it is that I need to really work on. I pulled open my Bible the other day. I had a customer several years ago give me a paperback it's NIV, but I realize that, so if I have a problem, I also have a King James that is about to fall apart that I got back in my youth that I carry. But I opened, I was asking the Lord, I was praying about what is it I need to change and what is it I need to look at. And being a minister, I just opened it up and it was Titus. And so I sat there, and it didn't take very long to read the book of Titus, but I read through those things and I saw what a minister is supposed to look like. And I thought, I'm not really there yet. And it worried me. But I'm not going to go to Titus. But that's just some of the things that I've got that I've been having on my mind lately. I worry at times that I backslide, if that's the word I want to use. I work out in the public, and I work around people that they may profess to be Christians, but they really struggle, I guess a good way to say it. And I catch myself getting caught up into those things of the old Mark that Trevor hinted at today, not the old Mark, but the old man. And I don't want to go there. I don't want to even have that man raise his head anymore, because I am new. I can remember after being baptized that I would stand at the front door or back door of my house, and it seemed like the sunsets were new. I don't know how else to explain it. Everything just seemed different. And it brings joy to my soul. I've got some scriptures that I'm going to start with. I'm going to start in John, the 4th chapter, to set up where what I want to really get at. Jesus is traveling, and they were traveling through Samaria, and he ran upon a Samaritan woman that was at the well, and she was drawing water. And they got to talking and talking about water, and Jesus had explained to her that he was the living water, and that if anybody drank of it, they wouldn't thirst anymore. It's a spiritual filling, and it fulfills a spiritual thirst. And they went on, and Jesus asked her to bring her husband, and she says, I don't have a husband. And he already knew it, and he says that she spoke right, that not only does she not have a husband, but the man that she lives with now isn't her husband. And I go on down, and I'll start at the 25th verse. It says, a woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And a lady that's just going about her everyday business. She went to the well to draw water. She probably did it several times a week, maybe a few times a day. Don't know, but she was just going about her daily business. And she met Jesus. Then I want to go to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Jesus had been baptized, and he had been through the temptation of the devil. He was starting his ministry. And in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Some fishermen going about their daily business, mending their nets, things that they did on a daily basis, just going about their day, and they met Jesus. And he told them to follow me. They had probably heard they'd probably heard about Jesus. But they just dropped everything and went. Two examples of people just going about their daily business, and they met Jesus. We have a song in our songbook. It's if you want to turn to it, I'm not going to sing it. I fear I would butcher it. But to me, songs are poetry. And it's 149. If suddenly upon the street. I like this song because when I sing it or when I read it, I think, what if I was going about my daily business? And if suddenly upon the street, my gracious Savior I should meet. And he should say, as I love thee, what love hast thou to offer me? Then what could this poor heart of mine dare offer to that heart divine? His eye would pierce my outward show, his thought my inmost thought would know. And if I said, I love thee, Lord, he would not heed my spoken word unless my daily life should tell that verily I loved him well. If on the day or in the place wherein he met me face to face, my life could show some kindness done, some purpose formed, some work begun. For his dear sake, then were it meet, love's gift to lay at Jesus' feet. If we met Jesus on the street going about our daily life, what would he see in us? I think, what would he see in me? I started thinking about this sermon, probably months ago. I never really put it together. It was always just in the back of my mind. We have a minister in Phoenix. And since we're on the air, I won't say his name, but he's testified a couple times that I've heard that he met Jesus in a restroom, at a restaurant. So it could happen. It could happen. Since we're in Matthew, let's go to the 23rd chapter for a few verses. Because what would my life tell? The masquerade that I put on in daily life, if that's what you want to call it. Hopefully it's not. Hopefully it is my Christian walk. But yet there are times I know that I put on a masquerade. I don't know about you all. Hopefully I'm not different than anybody else in here. But if I met Jesus on the street, he wouldn't care what I looked like on the outside. He would want to know where my heart was at. He would know where it's at already. I wouldn't be able to explain anything away. I wouldn't be able to justify in my own mind the things that I did wrong, or in his mind, I should say, probably, because he would know it. He would know it. Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus here, and it will be apparent to who he is speaking to, for he says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup, and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Would he see that in me? I don't know. I would hope not. Because whatever facade or masquerade I might be doing in front of people or anything, he'd see right through it. He would know what manner of man I was before I could even say a thing. Page 430 in the Book of Mormon. Alma 16, verse 228. Amulek is talking to the Zoramites, and he has expounded many things to him. Talked about Christ being the last sacrifice. Talked about prayer. Verse 228 on page 430 in the 16th chapter of Alma, he says, "For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I have said unto you before, as ye have so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness wherein can no labor be performed." This is the time to perform our labors. This is the time to prepare to meet God. I've said it before, that our main purpose in life is to prepare to meet God. Because after we die, that's where we're going. We're going back to the Creator that created us. And there'll be a judgment day, and we'll be judged by the things that we've done in our life. We'll be judged by our works, the deeds that we've done, whether they were good or whether they were bad. Not that our works can get us into heaven, because we all know that that's not true. But now's the time to do it. Don't put it off for tomorrow. You don't know when your last breath will be. You know, I'm not an old man, but I'm not a young man either. And I know of people that were out doing their daily activities. I know of a man I worked with who was probably in his early 30s. Had a family. He was out shoveling his driveway, had a brain aneurysm, and died on the spot. You never know. You just don't know. So, what is it that I need to do to prepare myself? There are many things. The scriptures are full of them. I heard Forrest Maley stand up here, I have no idea how many years ago, but it's always stuck in my mind that we need to be scholars of the scriptures. We need to read them and study them and know what's in them. And not just know what's in them, because I've ran across people that know the scriptures, but they don't apply it to their life. I was studying with a couple of elders before I was baptized, and one of their sons came to one of the meetings, and it astounded me that he knew the scriptures. Not only just knew them, but he knew where they were at. But yet his life didn't show it. And so I asked his dad, after it was over, I said, "How can he know all these scriptures and still live the life that he does?" And he says, "He doesn't apply them. He'd been taught them." So what does that say for us? Do we apply, like Trevor was talking about, do we apply the things that we read to our life? Do we look inward at ourselves and say, show me what I need to work on? I know I've got faults. And I'm very glad that some of them have come to the surface, because people have pointed them out to me, and it's like, okay, I've got to change, because I want to be the example of Jesus Christ in my flesh. So I've got work to do. Page 325, the fifth chapter of Alma. Trevor may have read this. I don't know. I didn't take notes. Alma, the fifth chapter in the 38th verse. Alma's making a speech here, and he speaks of Christ's birth and speaks of Christ. And talks about the pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And in verse 38, it says, "And now behold, my brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might waken you to the sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have received. And now I would that you should be humble, and be submissive, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand of need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the holy prophets, which have been ever since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out." We must need to hear that, because I remember hearing it this morning. Thought about taking it out, and then I thought, nope. We need to hear it again. We have a duty. We have a duty that we need to walk blameless before him. And then it lists things that we need to have in our life, we need to work on. As myself, it's patience and being temperate. I'm not good at that at times. And I know that. My wife knows that. So there's something I need to work on. James. I like James. He's straightforward. To me, he's one of those guys that's straightforward and blunt. He doesn't dance around the bush this way and doesn't dance around the bush that way. When I read James, I know where he stands. James 1, 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Yeah, that too. Let me start over. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." How many times when we're discussing something with somebody, I don't know if I want to call it arguing, but you're discussing something that you may disagree on and you may agree on. How many times are you really listening? Or are you waiting to say what you want to say? I heard that said in a sermon once, and it hit me right up the side of the head, because it's like, I do that. I've got this great thing that I know that it will just blow their mind, and I'm waiting to say it, and I'm not listening at all to what the other person's saying to me. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We have the Bible and Book of Mormon. But do we find ourselves slacking off on our readings, on our quiet time with God, our study with ourselves and in prayer? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you just come to our meetings and listen to us talk, and then you go home and you go about your everyday business and don't worry about seeing if we're right, how do you know I'm not lying to you? You read the Word. You check into it. You look and read the Scriptures so you'll know them for yourselves. Now, I may say things up here that help, hopefully, that help you understand those things. But if we even read it and we don't apply it to our life, if we're just hearers and not doers, what good are we? Are we the example that he wants us to be? If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, it talks about the words that we, you know, the things that we do. If I seem to be religious and I'm not careful about what I say, and you know that I'm not careful at times, that's another thing that I know I have to work on. In James also, in the third chapter, it talks about your tongue. It's an evil member that can do great damage. In James 3:8, but the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But if we work at it, we can control it. If we practice it, I can control it. I'm going to go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm not going to go there. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Sorry, I was talking to myself out loud. Ephesians 4:29. Things that can defile us and ruin our Christian walk, especially those that are looking at us while we're in that fishbowl. Because it seems that that's what we are when we profess to be a Christian. Don't mess up. But we know that we do. Let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Are my words pleasing, and do they help people to understand the Scriptures, to know who Jesus Christ is? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. That's what I need to work on. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be forgiving. You know, it talks about in the Bible that if we have a problem with somebody else, is to go to talk to them one-on-one first. Honestly, I found out in my life, that's where it ends. Because I've tried to make sure, I don't know if I've done it always, but I try to make sure that I'm good with everybody, if that's a way of saying it. That I don't have aught with somebody. There we go. Maybe that's what I'm looking for. It's because I never know. I may be gone like that. And then what's that going to say to me? I can't repent after I'm dead. I hope I'm that way. I think I am. But then again, that would be up to you all. I got a verse in Matthew. Maybe a few more than a verse. Matthew 12. This is Jesus again, and I am going to start in verse 34, Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can you bring evil? How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When bad things come out of us, where is it really coming from? It's coming from our heart inside. Maybe we don't have our cup clean inside like we're supposed to. Excuse me. A good man out of good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How scary is that? To me, it's real scary. Because I know that sometimes my filter of the things that come out of me don't get caught like they should, where I can say, don't go there. Or as a song we have, don't step there. One more verse I have in Timothy, well, not one more verse to quit, but one more verse in Timothy. Timothy 4:12. It says, Paul is talking to Timothy, he wrote him a letter. And he is mentoring a young man. And he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Page 768 in the Book of Mormon. It's Moroni, the 8th chapter. And it is charity. Because if we don't have charity, it says that we're nothing. Paul says the same thing in Corinthians. Moroni 8 verse 50. And if a man be meek and lowly of heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true believers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. Those things that we read that are attributes of charity, we need to possess them in our heart. That our outward person, that our countenance would show it. Have you ever seen somebody and you just look at him? And by the just their appearance, you know that they're a believer. There's something in some people's countenance that is drawing. I don't know any other word that comes to my mind. Galatians 5:22. Some people call these fruits, but I think it's a fruit that we need to have all these things. Paul says here in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Putting away the old person. Putting away the things that it talks about in the scriptures that we don't need to hang on to. A lot of baggage I had to put away when I decided to follow Christ. It was a weight off my shoulders. I think I've heard a testimony from a brother say that when he was baptized, it felt like a weight was taken off of him. Doing things that aren't right in Christ's eyes will weigh you down. It feels like a weight, and you start to just feel heavy because it's burdens. It's what a burden is carrying something around. You know, King Benjamin, he was a great person in my eyes. I'm going to go to page 223. Reading through King Benjamin's proclamation is what nailed me to make sure that I had to be baptized. After I read that King Benjamin's proclamation, I was struck within my heart that it's like, if I don't do this, I'm not going to make it to heaven. I'd already been studying with a couple of elders, and they had taught me how to study the scriptures, actually. But anyway, King Benjamin, in the third chapter of Mosiah, verse 48, and he says, and finally, I cannot tell you all things whereby you may commit sin. There's just so many out there. For there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. He goes on to say, but this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves, and Paul's talked about that, look inward at ourselves and pray to God and say, what is it I need to work on? He knows what it is. You may not like it, but he knows what it is. And your thoughts. As Trevor said this morning, that's where everything starts. If you get a bad thought, get rid of it. Somehow. Think of a hymn. Read the scriptures. Because the thoughts are going to come in there. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but is there anybody out here that hasn't had a bad thought? It's flesh, and it's stuff we have to fight against. And your words, there's that again, the things that I say. And the deeds, the things that I do. And observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of that which ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even into the end of our lives. You can't just give up. Well, I'm there. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Not so. It's enduring to the end. Even into the end of your lives, you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. I want to give a few minutes to some things in the third chapter of Alma. There's a lot of things, a lot of questions in the third chapter of Alma. This is Alma, the father of Alma. I think I'll just start in verse 27. He's got a lot of things that he's talked about. Talked about the captivity of their fathers, keeping them in remembrance and their long suffering. But he goes on and he says, and now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you been spiritually born of God? Jesus asked his disciples, can you be baptized with my baptism? And what'd they say? Yes. So have you been spiritually born of God? When you went down into the waters of baptism, if you did it in the right way without deceit, you were born again. You became a new person. Have you received his image in your countenances? Our everyday walk in life and the way that we carry ourselves, do we show in our faces the hope that we have in Christ's resurrection? Can people see that we have joy in our hearts, knowing that we have a Savior that bought us back from the fall of Adam, that we were redeemed with his blood? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Trevor talked about that today. Have we put on the new man and put away the things of the flesh? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of whom, of him who created you? Do we exercise our faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, for me. Redemption is a buying back. He bought us back from an eternal hell. Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? I say unto you, can ye imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying to you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. That would be great to hear. Or do you imagine to yourselves that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? He'll already know. I've heard sermons to where God will turn on our conscience. And basically we'll judge ourselves by the things that we've already done in this life. Or otherwise, can you imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt, yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness, yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God? I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up, having the image of God engraven on your countenances? I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, you will know at that day that ye cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him whom it has been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. And now I ask you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if you stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that you are murderers, yea, and also that you're guilty of all manner of wickedness? Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such a one can have place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and also all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and who are spotless, pure, and white? I say unto you, nay, except you make our Creator a liar from the beginning. Or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning. You cannot suppose that such one can have place in the kingdom of heaven, but that they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. And now behold, I say unto you, if you have experienced a change in your heart, and you have felt to sing the redeeming love, saying, I would ask, can you feel so now? The blood of Christ will cleanse us from all of our stains. We need to grasp hold of him. We need to read the scriptures and know what's in them. We need not only to read them, but to be doers of the word. To strive to understand what the scriptures are talking about, and so that we can change our lives, so that we can have that changed heart, that we have that hope of eternity. Excuse me. I watched a trailer on the internet the other day. Don't know if the movie's going to be good or not. But had this fellow, and he was carrying a cross in front of a car at a stop sign, I'm guessing. And the fellow looked into at the fellow inside the car, and he says, "Do you believe in Christ?" And the guy says, "Well, I'm a pastor." So the guy looked at him, and he says, "If you believe in Christ, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it?" Because we do believe in Christ. My hope is that the things that I've brought forth will help you in your Christian walk, make us better Christians. I hope it makes me a better Christian. I am on a path, hopefully, to better myself. I hope that that can be seen by you all out there. And I hope that if you see me do something wrong, come to me and let me know. I need it. That's what we're supposed to do, is to restore such a one in meekness, considering ourselves. I'm done, but I have a burden on my heart. I don't know who that fellow was. But I've got a curiosity. If God didn't touch him in some way tonight, so I'm wondering is if in our closing prayer we might take just a little bit of time and remember him, because we're supposed to pray for those people. We're not supposed to cast them out, but we're supposed to talk to them and teach them. And it says in the scriptures we're supposed to pray for them. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. For your information, that man was one I invited to be with us. He was here yesterday, and I got to talk to him, and I know who he is. Thank you again, Mark, and may God bless each of you. And let's bow our heads. We got to sing a closing song, don't we? 209. 209.
Thank you.
Let us bow our heads. O God, our eternal Father, hallowed be thy name. Honor, glory, and praise be unto you. Again, we thank you for your word, which has been divided before us here this evening, to show us the way, the changes that we may need to make in our lives, that we might be fit subjects for your kingdom. And we do ask that your Spirit could go with us to strengthen us against our human frailties, that you would strengthen us and with a hope and with a desire and with the courage and strength to walk in your paths and keep your commandments. We pray for our brother that was here a few moments ago, that your Spirit would continue with him for whatever his needs may be. But you bless each of us as we depart to our homes, that might take you with us, that indeed you would abide with us and bring us again at the appointed time, that might continue our walk before you. Again, we hold up before you the many who are sick, our sister Diana Taylor and Maya Tarbell also with similar conditions and situations. But there is much cancer, there's much afflictions, there's many problems and difficulties among your people. And we pray that you bless us each with thy Spirit, not only to bear our burdens, but we pray that our faith would be sufficient that you could heal us. And we ask all these favors in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Mark.
You're welcome.
Did you understand what he said?